Okay, so you and I were going over last week the Holy Spirit's work in bringing the first Gentiles into the church. That the Holy Spirit has a little chat with Peter. The Holy Spirit has a little work of giving supernatural signs and wonders at Cornelius' house, where you've got Gentiles that are speaking in unlearned languages. I always presume it was either in Aramaic or possibly even some Hebrew. And that's what was used to kind of close the deal with the Jewish believers understanding that this is part of God's plan. And so this is our second time that we've seen the speaking in unlearned languages used to indicate God's will. First one was when the apostles were doing it. So that was the initiation of the gospel amongst the Jewish people. And now this second time, the Holy Spirit is using that in order to initiate the coming in of the Gentiles, which was a really big deal, because you remember that when Peter got back to Jerusalem after that little incident, he got kind of jumped on to begin with. What are you doing? You went to a Gentile's house? You ate with Gentiles? What are you doing? And so he told the whole story over again as to what had happened, the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of it. And you remember how that ended with the people saying, effectively, who would have thought it? God wants to save Gentiles. Wow. Now, go to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Chapter number 11. The first thing that's mentioned in verse number 19 of chapter 11 is related to the execution of Stephen. And we know that took place probably within 12 months of the start of the church. So it's very early on. And then there was the persecution that was brought on by that, with the Apostle Paul being at the forefront of that. He's the cutting edge of that persecution period. It's really only a few months long, but it was very hot and heavy. And so that is mentioned right here, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Now that's to the north of Israel. It's up on the coast. It's Tyre and Sidon, effectively. And Cyprus, or Cyprus as we call it nowadays, that's the little island up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean. Not very far from Tyre and Sidon. And Gerene. Gerene is the north coast of Africa. It's where the Phoenicians actually set up their great city of Carthage. So the people at Tyre and Sidon in ancient times went over and set up Cyrene as one of their provinces, and Carthage is one of their big cities in those provinces. And so this is all tied in to the area north of the Promised Land. And so they've got people going to those places, and they also went to Antioch. Antioch is the capital city of Syria to the north of Israel. And it's not very far from Cyprus. So they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. What's that? That's 11:19 of Acts. So they're not talking to Gentiles. So that's the beginning of the story in the book of Acts we already talked about. But something happened after Peter's visit with the people, the Gentiles there at Cornelius' house. The word gets out that, imagine that, God even wants Gentiles saved. Gentiles that are not converting to Judaism. He wants them saved too. And so what happens is, once that word gets out, some people start taking action based on that. Verse 20. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. So there's, you know, the connection between the north coast of Africa and then the north coast area of the northeast corner of the Mediterranean. These people who had, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also. So these guys are at Antioch. They've heard that the gospel has been given to at least a few Gentiles already. So they're like, why not? So they start talking to Gentiles. Now, how effective was it to begin with? Well, I don't know. It might have been a little trickle to begin with. But over time, something happens. And they're speaking to the Greeks. That's really what the Hellenist word means there. The Greeks called themselves Hellene. It's another one of those English things. We change names for people. But they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And then the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So how long this takes, we're not altogether certain. But within a matter of years, there is a growing presence of Gentile believers in Jesus in the city of Antioch. There's a Gentile-centric church there. Now, Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It goes Rome with almost 1 million people, Alexandria with probably 700,000 or so, and then we have Antioch with something slightly lower than that, but still probably above 500,000. But it's a big city. And so they are making these inroads with Gentiles. And so we are told this, verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, because we're not really doing a study of the book of Acts, you may not remember the last time we met Barnabas in the book of Acts. Any of you know? He was not an apostle, but he was one of the prophets that were helping with the apostles. He's particularly famous for one thing that he did. Not Timothy. No. No. It's his. John Mark is his relative. He's the guy that took Paul to meet with the church at Jerusalem after he had become a believer in Jesus and kind of stood up for him. So, no, we haven't gotten to the argument yet, but Barnabas is the guy that stood up for Paul at the very beginning of Paul's ministry. So he's older than Paul by quite a bit, is what I'm guessing. But that's how we know him. He seems to have conversed with Paul when he was Saul, by the way, and got the story, the inside track of what had happened, stood up for him, and kept all of that in the back of his mind. But he's also a prophet. That should also be kept in mind. Okay, so more of the story. So, by the way, he's also the guy that sold a bunch of his property and gave the money to the church. That's another one of his stories in the book of Acts. All right, so the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So they didn't go to check it out themselves. They said, Barnabas, why don't you go up there and find out what's going on? So when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So that's our Holy Spirit tie-in with him, is he's one of those guys that has just a lot of the Holy Spirit leading him. He's got major fruit of the Spirit going on here, and he's prophetic. A great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, why Saul at Tarsus? Because remember, about 3 years after his conversion, which would put it right around 36 or so, people are trying to kill him. And so the apostles and the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, including Barnabas apparently, go, you know what? Why don't you go back home to where you grew up and do some stuff there? Because around here, they don't like you. They want to kill you. So they took Paul and sent him back to his hometown of Tarsus. Now that was right around the time that Paul would have been about 23 or so. More than likely, we're about 7 years later, which means the Apostle Paul is about 30. Well, guess what? 30 is a big deal in Jewish communities. 30 is when you kind of come into your full adulthood and you are considered competent enough to be an individual in your work. You don't have to be watched all the time. And so it seems as if the timing here is that Saul is now ready to do the work that Jesus had in mind for him way back when he blinded him, which was, I'm going to make you an apostle of the Gentiles, right? What's all this going on here? It's a whole bunch of Gentiles coming into the church, right? And particularly at Antioch. So Barnabas puts two and two together and goes, Saul needs to be here. So he catches a fast boat across that northeast corner of the Mediterranean, goes to the capital city, Tarsus, of that area, and finds Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it's in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. So this is how Antioch became the second big important story in the development of the church. The church at Jerusalem is Jewish. The church at Antioch, while it has Jewish people kind of leading at the core, it's actually Gentile. And so the Holy Spirit is working with both these places. Barnabas and Saul are both right smack in the middle of it. Next big part of the story, verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now for us, we'd say went up to, because we always make north at the, you know, at the top of our maps. For them, anywhere that you go from Jerusalem is always down. Anywhere you go from to Jerusalem is up, because Jerusalem is the most important city in the world. All right? So you got these prophets that go from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus, and he stood up and foretold by the Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit has a message that he wants everybody to know about, that there's going to be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. And so this is one of the places where we know exactly when this takes place. It's happening in 44. So it's 11 years after the birth of the church. And so the disciples determined, every one of them, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So you've got the Gentile church up at Antioch going, oh, our brothers and sisters are going to have a really rough time with this famine down there in Judea because, and this is something we've seen before, they all get shut out from the, I'm going to use modern terms here, okay? The temple food pantries and the synagogue food pantries to help them out when they're poor and hungry. So we're going to have to help them by sending a whole bunch of either food or cash or whatever it takes to make sure that they get through this bad famine. This famine was really bad, by the way. It's mentioned in other texts of the world history. And so what did they do? They sent it to the elders of the church at Jerusalem by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So this is where Barnabas and Saul become partners because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Long story short, because some of this is not tied in with our Holy Spirit ties. When they arrived, the church at Jerusalem took the cash, took the supplies, they distributed them as everybody needed. But we also had a little problem that Agrippa, the grandson of Agrippa the Great, or of Herod the Great, he has arrested, put on trial, and executed James the Apostle. And when he saw that that made all of the Jewish people in his kingdom happy, he arrested Peter, had put him on trial as well, as kind of an enemy of the Jewish people, got a death penalty, a death sentence against him, and was getting ready to have him executed the following day. Well, God sends an angel and has a jailbreak, gets him out of there. So that's all happening during this little visit of Saul and Barnabas down to help with the starving Christians. Nope, this is James, the cousin of Jesus, the brother of John the Apostle. So James is the first of the 12 apostles of Jesus to be executed for his faith, and it was in 44. Well, that year was also the year of the Augustan and Caesar games. These were games that were set up way back in the time of Caesar Augustus by Herod the Great. They happen every 5 years. And so it's time for them. And so Herod Agrippa goes down to Caesarea on the coast, Caesarea on the coast, because that's one of the places they have the game venues. And he opens up the games at a special, it's a special ceremony at the great big theater there. And he comes into the theater dressed in a robe that has been woven out of silver threads. And he's coming at such a time that the sunlight hits his clothing. It might have been an evening ceremony, I suppose, because the sun would come right off of the Med at that time and would hit him. Might have been a morning one, I don't know. But somehow he's glowing in his clothing. And the people in the crowd go, oh, it's the voice of a god, not of a man. And he receives all those accolades from them. We're told in the history that some of the people were schmoozing him because he was the one that was feeding a lot of the hungry nearby countries because of this famine. Well, Long story, much shorter. God strikes him dead. Takes a few days, but he's gone. And when Saul and Barnabas are done in that year, helping distribute that food, making sure that the monies were used properly, they go back to Antioch. And that's where Acts 13 comes into play. Acts 13, which is our next Holy Spirit connection. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So these are guys that the apostles have laid their hands on, and supernatural power has come on them, and they've been given special gifts. In particular, gifts of prophecy, gifts of supernatural teaching. Look at the list names. Barnabas is the first one. And then Simeon, who's called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. So he's got to tie in into high places. And the last name on the list, Saul. He's counted amongst those that are prophets and supernatural teachers. Up to this point, he has not acted as the apostle of the Gentiles. That's about to be triggered, though. It says, after fasting and praying, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. And so this is the very beginning of the thing we're very acquainted with of Paul's missionary journeys as the apostle of the Gentiles. And you know the habit that he sets up. Everywhere he goes, he starts at the synagogue. Why? They are the Jewish people who know the scripture. They're the best prepared to receive the gospel. So he works with them until what? Until they don't want him anymore. They get like, we're done. We don't want to hear anymore. And so you've got the decisions been made amongst the Jewish people. Then where does he go? He goes to the Gentiles next. And he continues preaching and teaching them and trying to help them come to the truth about the gospel. Until when? Until suddenly nobody in town really wants him, and he gets chased out of town typically. And so this is how the church gets planted, particularly by the Apostle Paul in that first missionary journey on Cyprus, then up in the lower part of Turkey, we would call it today. And so that's the first missionary journey. And it's all about the Holy Spirit's work. In fact, some people refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is directing the gospel to new places throughout the book. And the Apostle Paul is very much involved in that all along. Now, something happens in, let me get there, hold on here, Acts chapter 15. This is after the first missionary journey, before the second missionary journey. And it starts with these reported words. Some men came down from Judea. Now, that wording tells you exactly in where Judea they came down from. Where'd they come down from? Jerusalem. So they've come to Antioch from Jerusalem. And they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, we have a term for this. We call it Judaizing. It is the teaching, the belief that Gentiles have to become Jewish or they can't be saved by Jesus. which means the gentlemen have to be circumcised. Everybody has to be immersed into Judaism. They have to keep kosher. They have to keep the Sabbath day. They have to keep all the holy days of the Jewish calendar. They have to dress like Jewish people. All of that. You have to swear off all of your Gentileness. And this causes a monster problem in the church. It is the first clear false teaching that happens in the church. Verse 2 says, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, there's more to the story than that. The book of Galatians tells us that before these guys showed up at Antioch, Peter was visiting there, and he was eating with the Jewish people, with the Gentile people. That doesn't say he specifically ate Gentile food, but I'm guessing he probably did. There probably wasn't a problem with that because he'd been taught by Jesus about food, what? That's right. It's all holy. It's all kosher. If I've told you it's kosher, then don't call it unkosher, right? Now, that was a teaching in food about people as well. And so Peter had learned that lesson from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. So he had been freely associating with all the Gentile believers in Antioch before these guys showed up. Now, these guys also claimed that they were there representing the teaching of Jesus' half-brother James, who's the apostolic leader of the church at Jerusalem. Now, they were lying through their teeth. But the problem in the book of Galatians, Paul reports, is that Peter suddenly quit associating with these Gentile believers. And then Barnabas pulled back. And then all the other Jewish believers in Jesus started pulling back. They started going backward to where the Holy Spirit had actually brought them to begin with. That there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. You're not supposed to be playing this lines of demarcation thing anymore. And so Paul, in the book of Galatians, says, so I called him and Barnabas out in front of everybody. How dare you, being Jewish and knowing that you're not saved by works of the law, how dare you start trying to do this to the Gentiles? And Peter apparently repents on the spot. Barnabas repents on the spot. Some of the others repent on the spot. And then the Acts passage is what they decide needs to happen. We need to go back where this supposedly came from. Because supposedly, these guys in Antioch are saying, James told us to come up here. James told us to come up here and fix the problem that these Gentiles are not becoming Jewish. And so they go back, the story is found here in the book of Acts that they go through the list. Peter talks, Paul and Barnabas talk. It's interesting, Peter actually echoes in his words some of the things that Paul said to him in the book of Galatians. Look in Acts chapter 15, verse number 7. Peter stood up and he said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Now, we just talked about that, right? That's the supernatural signs of speaking in tongues and all of that that were happening to the Gentiles right in front of Peter and the others. That's what prompted them to say, who wants to say these guys can't be immersed into Jesus, right? And what also had people going, well, imagine that. God even wants to save Gentiles that are Gentiles. So he says a little bit more. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Meaning, what in the world are you trying to do to make these Gentiles become Jewish people that even we Jews can't do? And so we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. So they go through this. James gets up, he talks, and he's the one that actually frames the way that the letter should be drafted that they're about to draft. Because remember, the Judaizers who went to Antioch were kind of hinting or perhaps outright lying that James had sent them, right? So James tries to make it very clear, I didn't send them. They didn't have authorization from anybody here, from the Holy Spirit or anyone, to be doing their garbage. So James says, this is what I think we should write. Now, why is this still Holy Spirit stuff? Because the way the letter is drafted. Verse 22. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. Here we go. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are in the who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Galatia, greetings. Now it's interesting. When the letter gets drafted, it's not just simply to the church at Antioch where the trouble started. The letter is addressed to the regions nearby because they're already aware that this heresy, this false teaching, is radiating outward. This is the very first false teaching in the church. When I say in the church, I mean inside the church. There were people claiming in the church, you have to become Jewish to be saved. And so the church has to clean up the mess. So the leadership at Jerusalem, which includes quite a few apostles, Peter's there, James is there, John is there. That's James, the half-brother of Jesus. The other James is dead, remember. They continue in the letter. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. So that's pretty clear, right? They did not represent James. They did not represent the apostles. They did not represent the church. They were doing this on their own, and they were wrong. Since we've heard about this, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. That was very common. When you sent out a letter, you mentioned the people carrying the letter. It was an authentication process. Now, verse 28, pay attention. For it seemed good to who? The Holy Spirit. So, this is an inspired directive. There's zero doubts about that. They got this information not from some sort of conference amongst themselves, although they did that. They conferred amongst each other. It was the Holy Spirit that gave them clear guidance on this issue. Now, why am I stressing that so much? Because a lot of people refer to this as the first Jerusalem Council. And in particularly in Roman Catholicism, they talk about the councils of the church setting church laws. And so when you get a bunch of bishops together and they blab and gab and make deals and stuff, and then they come up with a final draft of how everything's going to be done, they say that has the authority of God on it. Because all these councils are patterned after the first council at Jerusalem. No, they're not. Those later church councils had no apostles. Ever. Because the apostles were dead. And so it was actually the doctrines of men. They may have said a few things that were biblically sound in some of these councils, but they were not from the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm emphasizing. This one is clearly Holy Spirit driven. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these. Abstain what's been sacrificed to idols. So basically, you don't go and party in the local idol worshiping temple and then have dinner with them. Doesn't matter if it's free and delicious. That's a worship site. That's a worship situation. You don't do that. You abstain from blood and what's been strangled. That's the idea from Book of Genesis, actually. When mankind was allowed to start eating animal protein, meat, they were told, you must properly drain the animal of its arterial blood. It was not a Jewish thing. It's a human thing that comes from back in Genesis chapter 9. It's the life is in the blood. And so that arterial blood does not belong in a human person's mouth. It's to be drained off into the ground or offered on the sacrificial altar that they were using back at that time. And so all they're doing here is reaffirming some things that were rules for all humanity. You're not supposed to be partying with pagans, worshiping other gods and goddesses. Doesn't matter if there's a free food after. And you're not supposed to be eating arterial blood. And, one last thing, from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a catch-all phrase for anything outside the boundaries set up between one man, one woman for a lifetime. That's it. So every last one of these are established back in the book of Genesis for everybody. These are not Jewish things. So the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and the prophets, are making it very plain, Judaizing is wrong. It is sinful. It is outside the boundaries. It is not to be paid attention to. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Fare well. So one of the first big things that the Holy Spirit had to deal with was false teaching within the church. This is probably 47. So it's 14 years after the church got started, something in that neighborhood. Certainly more than a decade, I'd think, after Gentiles first started coming into the church. And they were still having problems with it. Now, do we still have problems with this issue today? We most certainly do. I have a relative who is constantly harping on me that I have to keep the Sabbath day or I'm not a believer. Got other relatives, other people that say, you can't be eating pork. That's not allowed. That's against God's law. No, it's against the Jewish law, which that does not apply to Gentiles. Ever did it apply to Gentiles. Never, never. And this place right here, directed by the Holy Spirit, makes it very plain, you can't make Gentiles become Jewish to be saved. So if you have Seventh-day Adventist friends, one of the things you have to do is be ready to explain to them, Acts chapter 15 makes it very plain that Judaizing is a sin. One of the ironies of this, by the way, is that most Judaizing that goes on nowadays is carried out by Gentiles against Gentiles. Very weird. Very, very weird. But it reminds me of something that Paul wrote to Timothy, I believe, because we were just seeing it not too long ago, that they claim that they are teachers of the law, but they know nothing about the law. So that's that Gentile on Gentile thing that happens with our modern day Judaizers. Comments or questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, because they believe in this chain of authority that I was talking about a while ago. They believe that they are the only legitimate, for lack of a better term, officers of the church. That the apostles laid their hands on bishops, those bishops laid their hands on other bishops, and those bishops laid their hands on other bishops, and it's an unbroken chain. And they'll tell you this when they talk to you. Is there's an unbroken chain of authority from Peter to my local priest. And since you guys are not part of that chain of authority, you have to repent and come in if you want to be part of it. I've shared with people before, anything I've ever done as a preacher, according to Roman Catholic teaching, is moot. It's ineffective, doesn't count. Because I have no connection to that chain of authority. I got a letter once from the Archdiocese of South Bend and Fort Wayne giving me permission to perform a marital ceremony for a couple. The family apparently ratted me out that I was going to marry one of their family members to a Protestant. And so this was one of their workarounds, is if the archdiocese gives me permission, then that would still be legitimate. I filed it in the circular file after I laughed about it a little bit. The authority comes from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus. It doesn't come from some bishop somewhere. It comes from the scripture given by the Holy Spirit. That's correct. Oh yeah, there are many groups that play this authority thing. There's another group that if you are not immersed by one of their preachers using their exact words that are required, then it doesn't count. You're not saved. It's authoritative domination is a problem in the church. I mean, that's actually what these guys are doing. The Judaizers, they were basically saying, unless you do it our way, it don't count. We're the authority figures. And eventually, you know that Paul has to wrestle with these guys, saying these guys that count themselves as apostles, but they're not. They think they're super apostles. They're not. They make fun of me. They said, oh, he's so tough in his letters, but when he's in person, he's not very impressive. Doesn't matter whether he's impressive. He is the apostle of Jesus Christ of the Gentiles. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is the whole point of us going through this series here, is talk about the Holy Spirit is providing the authority. Specifically through his word. That's another thing that separates us from Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism makes a big deal out of the church has the authority. The church made the scripture. No, the church did not. Yeah, and then that's what they're going for. They're going for authority. The Holy Spirit produced the scripture. The Holy Spirit produced the church. through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, all of that. So it's the Holy Spirit in his word that we should be paying attention to. And, you know, Paul invited people like that. You know, you need to be a Berean. Get back to the scripture. See if these things are so. What we're going to do next, I've been hinting that we are going to go this direction, is we're going to go to the passage that Paul had to write to the Corinthians about the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit that some people were grabbing a hold of and going, I want something different. Remember that? And so Paul has to explain at length the whole point of the Holy Spirit gifting, which we've already talked about, is distinct from the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is automatic when we are saved. So next week, we're going to start probably several weeks worth of look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Okay? So I really want you to read ahead, 12, 13, 14, 1 Corinthians, because it is the most definitive teaching on the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit in Paul's letters. He writes about it in other places like Romans, but that passage, that section is the most definitive. Okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend together looking in the Holy Spirit's word, understanding that he is the one that gives us guidance. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that determines who is in the church and out of the church, who is saved, who is lost. And he does it on behalf of yourself and your son. Help us, Lord, to really hang carefully upon the inspired word whenever we're trying to sort things out. And to not let other people try to boss us around based on their own ideas that come from outside Scripture. Let us have a great worship service now, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.